Let's take our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 14, and tonight I'm going to teach you how to start a coup. How to start a coup. I think this could come in handy, you may never know. You may never know when you need this. So we'll go to 2 Samuel chapter 14, and last week we looked at, before we go any further, I see here that we are having a coffee fellowship for the prime timers on Tuesday, May 25th, 9:30, in the Home Builders / Institute room, the first room down there on your left-hand side with the two double doors. That's going to be Tuesday, May 25th, 9:30. We want you to come and fellowship. We've got some cool things planned. There will be no embarrassment. No embarrassment that will be handed out. It will be just coffee and fellowship and prayer. Looking forward to that. Yes. And it's good to see Mrs. Hoffman here tonight. Wonderful to have her. We've got the Vogelpohls back here, and we've got a lot of wonderful folks that are here tonight, and then the rest of us as well. So, 1 Samuel chapter 14. Did I say 1 Samuel? 2 Samuel. Okay, you are good people. Good people. We are going to look at a really sad chapter, but it is a continuation of something that God promised. I told you chapter 14. We're going to go there in just a second. But would you take a peek at 2 Samuel 12, two chapters back? Look at verse number 11. When David sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah, this is part of the punishment that they got. 2 Samuel 12, 11. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee. From where? Out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Who was that going to be answered in? Well, it's going to be answered in a guy named Absalom. And what made God grieve in David's life was going to end up causing David to grieve in his life and in the lives of those that he loved the most. Now let's look at chapter 14, verse 33. Here's the last time we saw Absalom. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king, and this is after 5 years of not seeing the king's face, and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. That's the last time that we saw him. Now we go to chapter 15. And it came to pass after this is after bowing, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now, a coup is an insurrection that is brought against a governmental leader, an authority of some kind, by a group of people who are unhappy, a group of people who desire change, someone who wants to overthrow the status quo, someone who is tired of the way things are. They are tired of injustice. They are tired of someone being dictatorial or overbearing or simply unbearable. And so what happens in a coup is that it starts in the heart of a person somewhere, and then it begins to spread to other people by design, and those people join forces and they overthrow or seek to overthrow this authority. Now, I don't know if any of us have ever or ever will be involved in a coup against the government. Who knows? Who knows what we will see over the next couple, three, 4 years? We've seen a lot in the last few years, enough to know that there are a lot of very angry people that are upset, irritable, ready to, it's almost like a bunch of dry tinder just waiting for a match, and off they would go. Well, we may or may not see that, but sometimes if we're not careful, we miss the tree for the forest. We may not see a governmental coup, but there's a good likelihood that you and I will be drawn into a similar situation in a practical social sense, in interpersonal relationships between perhaps yourself and someone else that you know and love. It's because there are all kinds of languages that are spoken between people. There's the verbal language, but there is the body language that's spoken, which they say is almost as important as what is said. There is the tone of voice. There is the pattern of behavior. There is the lack of action. All kinds of things speak in relationships. And how many of you realize when your spouse is not happy with you and your spouse stops talking to you, that that is actually saying a lot? There's a lot of things that are being said, though nothing is being said. But actually, it may in fact be the loudest message that has ever been spoken. And it is the longer you can keep that thing going, the louder the message is. And so when we're talking about coups, we're not talking just about one kind, a civic coup. We're talking about an insurrection, an overthrow. Even perhaps we could extend it beyond even not just an overthrow of a leader or of an authority, but an overthrow of someone, a person in your life. Let's look how to do it. Now, you understand, I'm saying this tongue in cheek. I hope no one... Okay, all right, just make sure. I don't know. You know, we deal with teens, they go out, we learned something cool today. Okay, just had to say that. Now, number one, get a posse together. This is an important point. It says, after this, Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Their job was to come into the room before Absalom did, so everyone would know that Absalom was important. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 11. This is amazing because it actually fulfills a prophecy that Samuel made way back in 1 Samuel, before there was ever a king of Israel. He said in verse 11, and he said, 8:11, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. What does that mean? The more people you have around you, the more important you are. The more people you can get on your side who will resonate with you and sympathize or empathize with you, the more important your cause is. So that's very important. You must have this. And in fact, after the death of Absalom, as we go forward in the story, there's a place in 1 Kings that talks about Adonijah. Remember him? And how Adonijah did this very thing that Absalom's doing. It says that he prepared chariots and horsemen. And he said, I will be king. He prepared chariots and horsemen. And guess how many people he had that ran in front of him? 50 people. Just like Absalom did. 50 people is a lot. How do I know that? Well, just think about being in an elevator with 3 people. That gets pretty uncomfortable, doesn't it? 50 people that are there to do nothing more than to let everyone else around them know that this guy right here is important. He's important. So what Absalom is doing is he's pulling this posse together. Let me say that anyone who has to have a group of people around him or her before making an action, before following a certain path, is more than likely trying to cover something up. The reason why they have to have someone with them is because they don't have the strength, they don't have the intestinal fortitude to do it on their own. They can't stand and say, this is what's right, this is what's wrong. They have to ask other people. And they have to say, what do you think about this? They would say, I'm not saying anything. I'm not saying anything. Make sure you say that first. I'm not saying anything. It's just, and then you go on to say something. I find this is an easy temptation for me. I was raised as number 7 out of 10. And you're just used to doing things as a group. And in our culture in which we live, we're a very democratic culture in the sense of making sure that everyone's voice is heard. It's important that everybody is on the same page, that we all know what everyone wants to do. And the problem with that is that stems from a lack of the ability to stand on one's own feet. I think there's a balance to be had here. Insecurity, ambition for the throne, whatever it is. I think Absalom wanted to be king, and he was going to make it happen by bringing a bunch of people around him who look like people connected with the king. Number two, this says in verse number two, and Absalom rose up early. Absalom was very motivated about this. Chapter 2, back to 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 2. So we have here a man who is not a slacker. He is up early, and he stood beside the way of the gate. Now, the way of the gate is a what we might say in our modern culture is the courtroom. It's the place where the judges would be, where judgment would be held, where people would go to decide matters of importance and of controversy. So if you can think of it as the kind of people who would be hanging around a courtroom, people who were suing someone else, or people who were being sued, people who are trying to get a controversy settled, they're trying to figure out how to get justice. So that's the kind of people that are hanging around the gate here. And Absalom goes to that place. He goes to the place where people are downtrodden, where they have a burr under their saddle, where they're irritable, where they have an anchor that they're carrying around. They're just discouraged, and they want something done. Something's got to change. I mean, they're upset about these things. And he goes there, and it says, it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, so the king is the judge, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. Now, what happens here, look at verse number 5, if you would, and see what he would do. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, that is to bow in front of him, I obey you, symbolically, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Bowing was the appropriate way to honor the crown prince. But Absalom said, I don't go in for all that bowing and scraping and stuff like my dad does. I'm a different kind of a guy. I don't do the traditional respect thing. I have my own style. I'm a man of the people. And so the second point in starting a coup is that, first of all, you have to get a posse together, people around you that think like you. And then number two, You manipulate people into liking you. Now, if you can start with people who like you already, then this you can skip this step. But if you're trying to build a posse, it can be helpful when you work with people to get them to like you, even against their own will. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying here. A lot of this will be tongue-in-cheek and maybe close to sarcastic, but I sometimes use this style because it can kind of cut right through the nonsense that we employ. Even unconsciously, we don't realize we're doing it. It's possible to manipulate people into liking you. And how do you do it? Well, number one, the first thing he said here is he asked them, of what city art thou? You begin to ask questions of people. Now, this is a great way to get to know people. There's nothing wrong with doing this. It's not that what he did was wrong per se, as much as why he did it. Why did he want these people to like him? Well, we'll see as we go on. He wanted them to like him instead of someone else, right? So this is a great way to make friends. If you say I don't know how to make friends, you're at this point. Some of you forget it. It's just not going to happen. All right. But really, the best way to make friends is to get people talking about themselves. Once people talk about themselves, they feel comfortable around you. Isn't that miraculous? And if it sounds like you're interested in them, then they'll talk, and then pretty soon they're feeling natural around you. And here's what's happening with Absalom. He is helping these people get through that awkward phase of knowing someone very quickly by asking them questions and by being an equal, by being a man of the people. Number three, look what it says in verse number three. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right. Number three, listen to people's problems and take their side without offering any other perspective. It's not a secret to say that everybody likes people who like them. It's not hard. I mean, that's the easy way to know who to hang around with. I like the people who agree with me. I like the people who believe that what I say is right. I don't like the people who don't like me. Everybody is like that. And if you want to make a lot of friends fast and you want to get a lot of people on your side, then agree with them whatever they say. Now, I can't help but think as we get further into this, we're getting like, this is a playbook for politicians, right? Because what happens is you agree with this woman when you're talking to her, and then the next town, you agree with the exact opposite of what she believes with this woman or this man. Why? Because you don't care what they believe. You care about yourself. You're using what they're talking about to get them to like you, and then you're going to go and say whatever you have to say to whomever. And you know that Absalom is doing this because an honest judge will look at both sides before making a judgment. How many of you have had that? If you've had more than one child, you have been in this position before, where your children will come and will say, "These are the objective facts of the case, Your Honor." And then you have the other person, the other witness, eyewitness, who comes and says the exact opposite, and they're both at each other. I always start with, "You're both wrong. I know it. You're both wrong. And I'm sick and tired of you both being wrong." Right? While my mind is trying to think of what to do next. Even if the guy is right, I don't like your attitude. Okay? And kids, isn't that interesting? Kids will play. We work with more than one person, and they will work the boss to get their way. Or, I mean, if you work with one other person beside yourself, they will work the boss to help them and not you. That's just a classic thing. It happens. It happens in church. Except, you know, using cuss words or using whatever like that. People will come up and like, "Pastor, I just have a real burden." Here we go with the burden. Okay. And sometimes, of course, people have legitimate burdens, but sometimes it's a way of saying, like in the choir, I don't know, Mr. Director, I think someone's singing off, maybe. Person right next to me. Can you play that part again for the altos? Yes, this is classic. It happens with all of us. And in every walk of life. And so here he says to them, "Thy matters are good and right. You are right." Boy, I don't know if there's anything that makes you feel better than hearing "you're right." It's like, I know. Thank you for noticing. Very few people seem to understand how right I am. Isn't it amazing? And isn't it weird how "I don't agree with you" just cuts you off at the knees if you're not careful? A mature person, I've known a couple in my life, very few, but I want to be like them someday. They don't get all puffed up and excited about people agreeing with them, and they don't get despondent when people disagree with them. They're using another metric to establish what is right and wrong, not the crowd. It's a tough one. It's very difficult. Look at number four. "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Number four, tell people that the people in power don't care about anyone but themselves. Now, this is a little bit of a stretch. Maybe a little bit of a hypothesis here. I'm connecting some dots. But Absalom, it was apparent that Absalom wanted to be king. It was apparent that he had a beef with his dad. His dad, by law, we talked last week about how Absalom killed his brother. Now, we understand that his brother raped his sister. We understand that. It's not a good thing. But may I remind you that In the Deuteronomy, in the law, there is a provision made for a girl that is raped. And one of those things is that that they're supposed to marry one another. The one that is raped is supposed to marry the one that raped her. That's what it said in the law. Now, in the, that case of someone who did not cry out, or in the case of, there's some discrepancies there, or rather some subtleties in that. But the point is, sometimes we rush to the defense of a guy like Absalom, and it's not that Absalom was wrong in being upset about his sister being raped, of course. But, I mean, you see it today. We understand why a guy does it, and we may give him a lesser sentence as a crime of passion, but he doesn't get to walk free. He doesn't get to just say, well, I had a reason for doing it. No, the act itself was wrong, right? And that's why we say it's very important. We would say that's right, and that's why abortion is wrong too. Just because we have a reason for not wanting the baby doesn't make killing the baby right. We have to be able to think through this, and a judge has to be able to look at this and say, okay, I understand that you have a desire to you have a reason to be upset about this, but it doesn't make it right. So Absalom was this guy who did something wrong and was not corrected for it. He was not brought into the justice system, and he was not told. Why? Because the judge happened to be the king. He would have been the one, and he would have had to stand before his dad, and his dad would have had to say, you are guilty of death. No one envies that. No one would begrudge him avoiding that. But the problem was, it made things worse and worse and worse. And Absalom, being such an ambitious guy, without any kind of controls, his pride and vainglory kept growing and growing and growing till it pushed David out of town. And so David here is really his own worst enemy. But I see that Absalom has a real problem with his dad. And the ultimate problem that he has is his father. What's weird is he wants what his dad has, but I don't know for sure if he would have wanted it so much as after his dad started pushing him away. I think really Absalom, and this is my opinion, you can take it and you can take that and about $7 and buy a cup of coffee. But I think if Absalom got what he really wanted, I think what he wanted was his dad. Just from an emotional standpoint, from a father-son standpoint, I think he just wanted his dad. And his dad pushed him away. I mean, he was wrong. He knew it. And I'm sure he had ambition like any other man. But see, a man's ambition can be curtailed. It can be snipped. I mean, a guy can learn to play by the rules. He can do the right thing. Right? Why? Because other factors come in. But in this case, nothing came in to cut Absalom back, to trim his ears back or pin his ears back. Nothing came in to say, Absalom, no, not this, not now, not this way, nothing. And so Absalom was on his own. And so he got mad. You ever have a pet that gets mad at you because you leave him alone? You ever have a child who is inexplicably upset at you? And they can't say it, but they're mad because you haven't been around. Or your spouse. What's wrong? Nothing. Okay, that's a lie. Number one, that's a lie. Okay. Right? Why? You want people to be near to you. And how do you say that without feeling vulnerable and embarrassed that you want people to be near to you? And so you act like you're tough and you don't need anybody. What do you need? Nothing. I never needed anything from you ever again. I just won the game, right? It's because you really do want them. You desire nearness. I think Absalom really wanted his father. And when he couldn't get his father, he went after what he believed his father loved more than anything. The crazy thing is, what David wanted was a son. But he couldn't have a son because he knew that if he brought his son in close, that all would remind him of that his son was wrong, and by extension, he was wrong, and it all started with him, and so he pushed him away. And guys, the devil will get in our lives between husband-wife-spouse relationship. He'll get in between people at church. He'll get between parent and child, people who want desperately to be close to one another. and he will give them reasons, and they will fight, and they will argue, and they will dig in, and they will make one another miserable for time eternal. And all they want is to be close to that person. Sometimes people get mad at their pastor. You know what they really need more than anything? To be close to their pastor. Sometimes husbands get mad at their wives and they think, I just can't stand her. And they'll blame everybody, starting with the mother-in-law. Blame everybody. You know what they want more than anything? To be close to their wife. It could be that the person that you're most upset and irritated about is the one that you need to be closest to. Or want to be closest to. And you can't. Well, notice here, he says, there's no man to pew to the king. Now, this was not a fair accusation, because didn't we just read in chapter 14 how David listened to the woman from Tekoa who had a family squabble? And she was telling, as they used to say, a cock and bull story. And yet David listened to her and tried to help work. So David was there to listen. If someone could get in there to talk with them, maybe there wasn't someone there. Maybe Absalom was in the way of the guy. I don't know. But he uses this. He says, people, the guy that's in power doesn't really care about you. He doesn't even have anybody. He's rich. He has all kinds of power. But he doesn't even think enough to have a guy on his staff, paid salary, to come down here and talk to us little people. Absalom, who are you talking to? You've been raised with a silver spoon in your mouth. He just doesn't understand us down here. Look at verse number 4. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit might cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Here's number 5. Contrast yourself with those in leadership and offer yourself as a better alternative. If I were king... He's basically saying, I care, but the king doesn't. I'm here, but the king's not here. He didn't even send a representative down here. This is politics at its best. Find a victim and tell him that you're the solution. Now, this is important. If you're going to be in politics for a long time, you must continue to find victims. Continue to stand up for those victims and tell them that you will continue to keep them a victim and continue being the solution. It's crazy, isn't it? Absalom had already proven that he did not have an interest in justice. He had killed Amnon, remember? And remember, he set Joab's field on fire just to get his attention. Joab was not too concerned about how everything was done correctly. He just wanted what he wanted. He was a good-looking rebel. And it says in verse number 6, and on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He stole their hearts. He got his place of honor by illegitimate means. It was not because of his wisdom or his military exploits. It was not because of his character or his faithfulness that he got his place of honor. But David, by contrast, got his place of honor the opposite way of Absalom. The opposite way. Now, as we're looking at this, if you're like me, as I'm going through these verses, I'm seeing myself in the first few verses. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Why? Because as humans, we're all the same. We want what we want. Our old nature. Thank God we don't have to be the worst self that we could possibly be. Thank God that for the people that God puts in our lives that say, no, not that way. Stop. Sit down. Don't talk. Don't do that. People, you know, when we're little and as you grow older. But notice in this thing here, this is a dangerous thing. And by the way, I know of no, if you're worried about this is not a message to the church people about standing up against the Lord's anointed. That's not what this is about. It has some applications there, but it's really about manipulating other people to get what you want. It can take on many forms, and you can see how it gets done. Maybe your mom has done this to you all of your life. Maybe your dad or your sister. Maybe your coworker. I remember, what was that comic strip about the workplace? Dilbert. And I remember the boss comes to the employee and he says, "Do you have those two reports done yet? I need them by Friday." And he said, "Oh, no, sir, there's no way in the world I can get those two reports done by Friday." And the boss says, "Well, then just combine the two reports into one and just do the one." And you ever feel like you have a boss like that or somebody around that just, you know, they're going to get what they want and then they're going to act like you like it? And the whole time you're thinking, I don't like you, but I have to do what you say. Manipulation. Well, sometimes we do that. Parents do that with their kids. Kids do that with their parents. So how do we avoid that? Well, I see David did things differently. Let's look at that as we close here. This is the last page. Keep that in mind. David got his place of honor the opposite way of Absalom. Number one, he didn't get a posse together. He acted on his own, and people started following him. On his own, he was watching the sheep. On his own, he went and killed Goliath. And by the way, he went against the accepted military wisdom to do so. He went against those who would not fight to go and fight. By the way, he didn't write the song, "David has slain his thousands," or "David has 10,000. He didn't write that song. Somebody else wrote that song about him. You can see Absalom just putting the final touches on a little tune that he likes to call "Absalom is the Greatest," and just releasing that on Spotify, right? But not David. David was acting unilaterally. He was standing up for himself, doing what he knew to do. He wasn't looking for a place. Other people were looking for him and came and found him. Number two, he did not seek out a position. He was anointed by God. God anointed him. Number three, he didn't manipulate people into liking him. He behaved himself wisely, and they decided to like him. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18 very quickly. 1 Samuel 18, look at this verse. There's four times, I believe, in 1 Samuel 18, it says that David behaved himself wisely. It's 1 Samuel 18, 5. It says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people." Notice that David was sent, and wherever he was sent, he acted in a wise manner. Well, how do you know what a wise manner is? How do you know what wisdom is? Well, you got to get in the Bible. I mean, wisdom is just pouring out of the books that Solomon wrote, Proverbs and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. Just amazing wisdom. And sometimes I forget. I don't always read a proverb every day. And when I go back and see like, wow, that's really smart. Yeah, it is. It's wisdom. How do you get wisdom? You get wisdom by being in the Word of God and then applying it to your daily life. If you have a watertight compartment called devotions, that you read your Bible, you pray, and then you make sure none of that ever gets out into your life, you're not going to be a wise person. You know what would be something that might help you? Is to pray through your scripture reading. When you're reading your Bible, let's say, "The Lord is my shepherd. Lord, please be my shepherd. Lord, help me to follow you like the sheep that I am. Lord, you know I wander." Well, you know, sometimes you wonder, how do I pray? I couldn't pray for an hour. You could like that. You could like that. Is that legitimate? Absolutely. That's a great way to pray. And you know what will be interesting about it? It'll be fresh every single day as you pray the scripture. Now, read the scripture. But guys, listen, reading the scripture is good, but it's not the best. You gotta be able to attach the scripture with where you are in your life right now, every day. And so you're going through it, you're reading this, you're behaving yourself wisely based on the words that you're reading, not just check, check, check. You're going, check, wait, but what is that? Oh, I need that. And have a conversation with God. Isn't a conversation two ways? So what's interesting about it is, if I were to say, let me stop here just for a second. If you and I were having a conversation, and I came up and I said, what do you think about the weather today? Boy, some weather we're having, isn't it? I just love it when the clouds are just spaced perfectly, and it's like the it's just a beautiful painting. And I'm saying this stuff about the weather, and then you look back at me and say, I'm so thirsty. Lemonade. I love lemonade. Is that a conversation? Not really. But it does kind of line up with a lot of Christians' prayers. God speaking to us, saying all kinds of good stuff, and they're like, Lord, be with my family, help me today, and help everyone, Lord, help everyone. Right? What are we talking about? That's not a conversation. How about talking to God about what he's talking to you about? Hey, just try it. Try it. Well, I didn't get through to pray. Listen, don't be so religious in your prayers. Repetitious. So freaked out about making sure you pray for them all today. I have people that say, I pray for you every day. I want to ask them, what do you mean by that? Do you mean you say my name when you're kneeling down? Now, hey, I'm thankful for anything. I'm thankful anybody remembers my name. I'm thankful I remember my name. But is that really prayer? Is it really prayer to say, Bob, Jim, Joan, Jill, Lisa, Katrina? Oh, amen. Is that really prayer? I'm just asking. Now, listen, you may be saying all kinds of stuff in your heart, but if you're afraid that you don't say these names on this particular day, you're more afraid of that than you are afraid of having a lackluster conversation with your God, I think you're religious. I think you're actually not really praying. You're more worried about what happens if you don't pray to God and what he is going to do to you, because he'll get you. What kind of conversation is that? Right? Now listen, these are things that God's working on me about. And I know it can sound kind of like, you know, heresy. But the truth is, I think God would rather have a real conversation with you where you're hearing what he's saying, you're responding back to him, than he would have you go by rote and just speed pray. I can get through a column in 60 seconds. All right. Enough of that. Where are we here? Talking about behaving ourselves wisely. We got off sidetracked. But notice what happened in 1 Samuel 18:5. David behaved himself wisely and people accepted him. You know what's wonderful about that? David did not behave himself in a certain way so that people would accept him. The people that wanted to accept him, accepted him. How many wanted to? Well, it says all the people did. But we know that that didn't always hold true. Sometimes people didn't like him. But David did not do what he did because people are like, you go, girl, yes. Yes, I like that. No, he just did what he was doing. Because God said, do it, I'm doing it. And then some people liked him, some people didn't. All right, number four, back in our page. Here's what David did. He took people with problems, people that were discontented, distressed, and indebted. Read Psalm 34. It lines up with it. Oh, it's awesome. He said, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Talking to the people in the cave of Adullam. Really cool. But he took these people with problems and he strengthened them. He taught them to fear and to worship God. See, the opposite was Absalom taught nobody nothing. Sorry for the grammar. He said, I don't give a rip what your problem really is. I just want to pretend like I care so that you get on my side, you like me, and you're going to follow me. David, on the other hand, was really concerned about the people that came to him. He didn't go to them. They came to him and he said, how can I help these guys? How can I help them fear the Lord? You see the difference between a coup and a true leader? And number five, rather than making himself look good in contrast to bad leadership, he honored bad leadership, Saul, and refused to attack him even when others urged him to do so. When he had what we might call legitimate reasons for attacking this man, he did not. This is the opposite of a coup. People did not honor Absalom because they decided to. They honored him because he manipulated them into it. How many real friends do we actually have? How many people do we genuinely care about? And I think God wants us to care about more people. I do. But maybe not as many as some of us think we do. I mean, maybe we need to relax a little bit and just see how we can be a help to that person. First, 2 Corinthians, let me read to you. If you want to turn there, you can. But for sake of time, I'm going to start reading chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Whew, man. The opposite of wisdom. But we will not boast of things without our measure, that is, outside of our designated place, without our measure. Beyond my job description. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. I'm not stepping off of my property onto someone else's property, Paul said, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. He said, we're not trespassing. God brought us here. Verse 10, 15. Not boasting of things without our measure. That is, of other men's labors. But having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Who is the Lord? How has the Lord commended you? What have you legitimately been honored with? Well, operate in that. Go all the way to the fence line with what God's given you. Check the whole thing out, the perimeter. You don't have to go without your measure, outside of your boundary. But a lot of us, we sit and don't, you know, we're afraid. Okay, well, how about go all the way? Check it out. You've got so much space within your boundary, you don't need to worry about getting into somebody else's measure. You have your own measure. Not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. How has the Lord commended you? How has the Lord blessed you? Maybe instead of thinking about all the injustices and how things could be righted and how things could be changed and how things could be made better and who needs to know about this and I'm going to get somebody's arm and twist it. How about this? Operate within your measure and behave yourself wisely and see who God brings to you. See who is attracted to you. See who notices you. You say, that can't happen. It happens over and over and over and over again in Scripture. Joseph was in the dungeon. Then that afternoon, he's the second in the land. That very afternoon, David's out watching the sheep, whistling and whittling. And the next thing he knows, oil is pouring down his head. And the prophet, like the main dude in Israel, is saying, you're the next king. David's like, can I change? It's amazing. That's God. That's what God can do. But it happens when you and I are behaving ourselves wisely and not thinking, well, what is she doing? What is he doing? I bet I could be better than him. I know I could do it. No. Focus. Don't try to start a coup. Don't try to make something happen or manipulate it into happening. Just rest in what God's given you and allow God to bring people to you. Don't you know that God knows who you are and what you're doing? And don't you know that if you're a fit vessel for his use, he wants to use you? Aren't there enough vessels unto dishonor that the Lord would want to use you if you're a vessel unto honor? Of course. Of course he does. Well, I just think it's a problem with people. They don't want me to be honored and people don't. Listen, stop playing those games. Not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. God is fully capable of seeing you, where you are, and what you can do. He's the one that brought you to where you are right now. And he'll bring you to where he wants you to go next. Absalom, he started a coup. We'll find out next time how that turned out. Same bat time, same bat channel. Thank you for joining us here at the Hope Baptist Church. Sometimes the radio comes back in my mind.